The gospel lesson today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Let us listen for the words of the Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. This is the word of the Lord. My sister attends a Presbyterian church in Pennsylvania, and one day she had coffee with the pastor, and he told her this story about his daughter. His daughter is 6 years old, and she's been reading the Kit Kindred series from the American Girl doll books. Maybe you know this series, the classic historical ones were favorites in my household growing up. In the classic series, six books, different books, tell the tale of how energetic and spunky 10-year-old girls confront the historical issues of the day, ranging everything from unemployment during the Great Depression, to slavery, to child labor, to animal abuse. All of this happens while the reader is given rich details about the events of the day. In the case of Kit Kittredge, who's growing up during the 1930s, you read her struggle with her father becoming unemployed and the next-door neighbors losing their house and having to move in with her family, as well as the exploits of her favorite baseball player, Ernie Lombardi of the Cincinnati Reds. Throughout these books, relationships are strained and tested by differences in politics and race, and even who gets to play with what, because these are about 10-year-old girls. But friendship always triumphs, and lessons of courage and love are learned. So, the pastor's daughter was reading these books about Kit, and she was loving them. And one day, she came to her dad and said very seriously, "Dad, I need to talk to you." Her face and manner were intent. Her dad knew that this was important. She took him to the room and closed her door. And now he really was listening. "What is it?" he asked. "Daddy," she says, "I really, really want something. It begins with a D." Of course, the dad thinks dog and starts to immediately wonder how to kind of get out of this. But she responds, "Daddy, I really want a Great Depression." He is floored, but he uses the age-old parental and pastoral care placeholder. "Tell me about it." Well, because in the Depression, they got to make their own clothes and helped each other out and things like that. So now the father, loving his daughter, does what he can. He tries to assure her, "Well, honey, when you were born, we didn't have a depression. It wasn't that big. But we had something like it. We had a Great Recession." Hearing this, the daughter lets out a wail, and her eyes fill with tears, and she says, "And I missed it." Who here has not experienced that longing to be part of something big, something more exciting and creative and expansive than the small life you seem to be living? Who here has not watched a movie or read a book or heard a story from a friend and longed to be drawn into a world where the mountains were really that high, and the quest was really that important, and the comrades were really that magical. This 6-year-old daughter was not alone. She wants to be part of the Great Depression that she read about in her stories, where even when times were hard, people helped each other out. This longing to be connected to some group, some story, is especially true of children. Children often ask for the story of their birth or how their parents met. The times that people in later years often remember and tell stories of are usually about when they were at the ages 6 to 12. The good old day stories usually emerge from when people were about school age to before they were teenagers. Indeed, this longing to connect to something from the past, something that explains who you are now, this is not limited to people of a certain age. It happens across all generations. Social media and the internet have only furthered this nostalgia. Every other week, it seems, another internet article goes viral on a place like BuzzFeed with the title of How to Know You're a Child of the 80s or the 90s. And these articles list 20, 30 awesome things that you totally remember if you remember a time when totally and awesome were adjectives that you totally had to use. These articles are awesome. It happens to us all at some point. We want to belong to something beyond our puny lives. We want to claim that our own identity is actually part of something much bigger, a whole that connects us through mannerisms and rituals and current events to another age. We celebrate those times in our lives when something was binding us together with others who know what we're going through and from where we came. Our story of the Sadducees doesn't seem to be much about nostalgia, but it is about the ways we define ourselves and how Jesus has something to say about that. The Sadducees in this story are grilling Jesus, trying to trip him up with trickster questions. They're hoping that he will stumble, that his responses will start to sound flimsy and full of political maneuvering. They want him to divide his followers and bonus points if they can get him in trouble with the law. And you can see this pattern because just before this passage that we read, Luke describes how Jesus was asked the famous question about taxes, and we all know if you want to get people riled up and pointing fingers, just bring up taxes. But when they asked Jesus about taxes, he changed the conversation. He replied, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." He looked at something very easy to argue about, a coin and who gets to keep it, and he changed the conversation into something much more provocative and life-altering. He made the question about what belongs to God. In what we just read, Jesus' dissenters are trying it again. They throw a question at Jesus about the afterlife. Whose wife will the woman be? And scholars note that this question isn't a new one, even for the day in which it was raised. It is an old, old argument, a line of disagreement that often played out between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, particularly, two very different sets of Jewish authorities. And while no group is monolithic, scholars agree that the Sadducees adhered to only the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, the books of Moses. They did not believe in the afterlife because they did not see it mentioned there. The Pharisees studied a wider array of the Hebrew Scriptures, and some did believe in the afterlife. So when we look at this argument, we must realize this is nothing new. This question about marriage was already a scenario that had been discussed 100 times before by the scholars of this day. And indeed, is this not the case with arguments? After all, we each can tell tales of the ongoing disagreements that have been worn into ruts in our own lives. It could be a question of parenting or politics, or even something as personal as what someone once done with their body after they die. And maybe we hardly even notice these disagreements, and we trundle down the road with our loved ones, either avoiding the thing completely or just going along in that rut until something breaks down. We each have arguments that create craters in the relationships around us. And this is what the Sadducees are hoping to do with Jesus. They want to watch his followers divide along the age-old lines and see them fall away as Jesus takes sides. But Jesus doesn't do what they expect. His response does acknowledge that there is something after death, yet brilliantly, Jesus uses the beliefs and the vocabulary of the Sadducees to respond. He talks of Moses and how God spoke out of the burning bush, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And in that small, ambiguous Hebrew word that we often translate as "am," God is revealing that time does not limit the relationship between God and God's children. I am the child of the God of these. To God, time is not a problem. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive to God even now. Ultimately, Jesus isn't trying to simply argue a point here. He's trying to point to God. In the end, Jesus is saying that to God, our categories of time aren't going to matter that much. Death will be finished. Life as we know it will be finished. Our relationships as we know them now will be finished. But you know what won't be finished? Our relationship with God. God's faithfulness to us. God's call to us. That will not be finished. That will just be starting. We are not children of life or death. We are children of the resurrection. The psalm we read today described the immense magnificence of God's work. All the earth makes a joyful noise, as Ginger pointed out. All the seas roar. All the world sings of God's name. Our Creator will not be confined to age or space. The Spirit will not be bound by our timelines or intentions. Christ's redemption and resurrection will not be held back by what we think he should do and when. Jesus' response to the Sadducees changes how we think about ourselves. One commentator notes that in this moment, Jesus is redefining family in a radical way. Jesus answers the scenario of the widow by imagining a future that features an expansive family composed of children of God. Jesus is taking all of our categories of identity and time, of life and death, family and social status, and throws them into the fire of God's love and call. The husbandless, childless widow from the Sadducees' question will no longer be defined by the labels that we put on her. In the end, she will be defined by her reality as a child of God. When we look beyond this world that we know, it will not be important who married whom or who had the best babies or who was the prettiest or the smartest, the most athletic or wealthy. It will matter who God is. And God is faithful. God is creative. God calls us children, children of the resurrection. It is important to note that Jesus does answer the questions that are put to him. He doesn't brush away these arguments, no matter how rote routine they seem. That's particularly important for us Presbyterians to note. He engages in the questions, but he doesn't let the debates or the debaters stay in the same place. He uses arguments to teach people that they are part of a greater community, a more expansive family than they thought at first. When is the last time that we did that? When is the last time that we watched anyone in authority do that? When did we see someone sit at a table and offer up arguments in order to learn from one another, in order to teach one another about something that is important? Indeed, how often do any of us engage in conversations, arguments, and relationships knowing that we should be transformed by them? One writer wrote for a religious column recently where, after some divisive issue was argued out on the national stage, she said, Maybe instead of picking causes that require other people to change, we should start picking causes that require us to change. I think that'd be good. There are many things that aren't worth arguing about in life. There are many things that aren't worth spending time or energy or money on. But there are some things that are worth it. There are some things that we can invest in that will answer our childlike longing to be part of something bigger than ourselves. There are some things we can start to do here and now that will join us with a larger, more exciting, more fulfilling story. There are some things we can do here and now that will answer our need for adventure, where people who start as strangers band together into a common purpose, using their diverse strengths and succeed in accomplishing something that nobody thought was possible and that was silly to even try. There are some things we can do here and now. Last Thursday evening at the RISC Community Problems Assembly, 14 congregations from a variety of faith, racial, and theological backgrounds came together because they all believed that small, incremental steps could lead to big, life-improving changes in metropolitan Richmond. Those of us who were there wanted to celebrate our coming together, not despite our differences, but because of them. We were bound together in something bigger than the diversity that we all brought, and yet that only strengthened the cause. Indeed, over the past 8 weeks, Second Course has met, and as it winds down, we celebrate how people were drawn deeper into common scriptures and uncommon relationships with each other. Last week's All Saints Day, which is still embodied by the art you see around the sanctuary, let us claim that we've been shaped by others in beautiful and surprising ways through the years. And next week's Dedication Sunday, we will be able to claim how we are able to shape our community in beautiful and surprising ways that will last for years. No matter who we are or what our ability, social status, relationship status, or income level, we each are caught up in something bigger than ourselves, something that will use all of our strengths and even our weaknesses in order to do the work for the kingdom of God. So to the pastor's daughter, as she wails, or maybe after she finishes wailing, we could say something like, "You know all those things you wanted to do? Helping people, making new things, having to be creative, resourceful, and loving. You can still do them. It isn't about when you were born or with whom you associated. Those aren't things that give us purpose. God does. You are part of something meaningful and amazing right now." Christ wants to change the conversation. Christ wants to change the conversation away from the age-old, time-worn arguments, instead get us to argue about something different, about what it means to be children of the resurrection. Christ is changing every conversation back to what God is doing, who God is asking us to be, what God is asking us to give in this moment. Whether we acknowledge it or not, even whether we believe it or not, the scriptures declare that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are part of something powerful and magnificent. We are children of God, children of the resurrection. Over the past few weeks, a story has been emerging in the news, a story that starts with well-worn dividing lines and ends with a radical expression of unifying love. This story has grace and compassion and the reality of listening to each other. And this story emerges in the most unlikely of places: politics. Rob Portman is a senator from Ohio, and according to the new book about the 2012 campaign called Double Down, he was also on the short list for the Romney campaign to become a vice presidential candidate. When Portman found this out, he got very anxious. He knew the process would be thorough and taxing, exhaustingly exploring every area of his life. And unknown to the Romney campaign then, Portman also knew that his son, Will, was gay. Will had come out to his parents and his Yale classmates the year before, but he was not ready to come out on the national media circuit. Rob Portman knew this, and he knew that he himself could use some more time. And so he contacted the Romney campaign to remove his name from the list. He didn't want to be touted as a candidate. He didn't want to be vetted. The Romney campaign resisted at first, and so Portman argued back. He was insistent. He did not want the attention. Let me repeat that. He did not want the attention. For the sake of his son, for the sake of his family, a politician didn't want the attention. Whatever political party you are from, this is unusual. And whatever ideological, theological background you are from, this is compassion. Perhaps it says something about the state of politics that we could be surprised, but instead of rehashing cynicism, let's focus for the moment on the radical act of love at the center of this. A son and father made a decision based on compassion and grace-filled listening. Whatever the arguments that might have occurred between them, and perhaps we'll never know what those conversations looked like, this small story reveals a redefining of what it means to change your understanding of family, even in the uncompromising world of politics. Each of our stories is shaped by love and grace. Where are you being asked to redefine who you are so that we might listen to who God is calling us to be? We each sit in these pews on 5 North 5th Street in downtown Richmond on this 10th day of November in the year 2013. And when we step out of those doors, we will step into a world where God is already at work in ways more majestic and subtle than we can yet imagine. What are you being asked to join? What are you being asked to invest? What are you being called? Because God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the end and the beginning, the God of all creation's shouts for joy, this Lord is calling you to be a child of God, a child of the resurrection. Indeed, we are children of the resurrection. May we now join together to figure out, to wrestle with what that looks like for Second Presbyterian Church and for ourselves today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have drawn us here for a reason, for a purpose. We come with all that we have for many different reasons, but you will use them. You will gather them up and wind them into a story that is bigger than our own. So let us listen for you in our day today and in the days to come, knowing that you are already up ahead, preparing the way that our story will be used to further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.